Wow, so Easter Sunday, Jesus is alive. Those four songs are incredible, aren't they? I was actually thinking we pretty much sing Easter songs every week in this church, don't we? It's not like Christmas carols. We don't just bring them out once every 12 months. But thanks to the guys for the worship this morning, because it is a celebration. You know, Easter's a funny one, isn't it? Because, you know, we've got the death of Jesus, and it's difficult to kind of wrap your head around everything Jesus went through and why he did it. Even try to understand what was being accomplished when he was crucified and died for our sins and to save our lives. And it's a really difficult, you know, it's hard just to kind of wrap your head around everything that's happening there. But then we come to the resurrection. And it's just like, it's equally hard to wrap your head around, but there's a celebration in it. There's a celebration in it. And, you know, I probably say this every year, but, you know, this is probably the key event in the Christian calendar. That this is really it, because if Jesus isn't alive, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then it's a game changer. But it's not just a game changer, it's game over. It's game over. We've just been silly all this time, doing what we do, you know, speaking out his word, living for him, because without the resurrection, nothing we do has any context, nothing we do has any reality. And, you know, the resurrection of Jesus, I believe, is the most significant event in the history of the world. This our whole belief, our whole faith, our whole reason for being the Church of Jesus Christ hinges on the resurrection, Jesus rising from the dead. And I would say that if you say you're a follower of Jesus, then your belief in the resurrection is a non-negotiable. Okay, so this isn't up for debate. We can argue about it, we can debate it, but if you know Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, argument, no debate, no extra facts coming in are actually going to change your mind, because if you have received the resurrection power of Jesus, you know Jesus is alive. You might not be able to explain it, you might not have all the historical facts and all the evidence that you can kind of churn out, but you know, because it's in here. And it was incredible. So when we were singing this morning, you know, that he's risen from the tomb, I could feel it amongst all you guys this morning. It was coming out. That's not just emotion rising up, and that's not just some kind of cheerleading thing that was happening this morning. That's a real knowing that Jesus is alive, and because of that, we are who we are. And in our statement of faith, I'm saying ours, the Vineyard statement of faith, which we adhere to, there's a line in it that says this: after dying for the sins of the world, Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. So we have that stated in what we believe. After dying for the sins of the world, Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. So we've been, this year really, we've been going through a series in the book of Acts. And we're kind of taking a break from it today because it's Easter. But in another hand, we're not. Everything that we've been looking at in Acts, and everything that we will look at going forward, it's like the source of everything we see and hear in the book of Acts comes from this point. But we're going to go back to look forward. Okay, so we're going to go back into the book of Luke, in chapter 23 to begin with, and then we're going to read on in the chapter 24, and it's just. Let's get the story of what actually happened here at the death of Jesus, or death and resurrection of Jesus. So where we're at just now is Jesus had been tried and found guilty of, we're not sure what. Even the guys who convicted him weren't entirely sure what they convicted him of. He's been crucified. They say that crucifixion was the Romans' most gruesome tool of death. A slow, painful, blood-sapping death that Jesus went through. And Jesus has died on the cross, and still the Roman authorities, but actually more so the religious leaders, are actually worried that this guy's dead, and we want to make sure he's dead because he told everybody he's going to rise 3 days later. So really, they're trying to shut this down. But there was a guy on the high council of the Jewish leadership, one of the key leaders in the church, and his name was Joseph. And this is where we pick up the story. So it says, now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. He was a member of the Jewish high council, but he had not agreed with the decision and actions of the other religious leaders. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. That's a really interesting moment, because so far as we've gone through the story of Jesus, we don't hear of any support from the religious authorities or the religious leaders for Jesus. Constantly trying to shut him down, trip him up, call out what he's doing is false. But you know, no matter how desperate it seems, or no matter how much it looks like God isn't in something, you'll find God's man or God's woman in that situation. And God had placed his man Joseph in this council because he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. So he went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And he took the body down from the cross, wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth, and laid it in a new tomb that had been carved out of rock. This was done late on a Friday afternoon, called the Day of Preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin. As his body was taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. Then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun, so they rested as required by law. Luke 24. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Just that second last verse. These two guys, we believe, are angels that were at the tomb, and they said to the woman, "He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." Like I say, everything that we've encountered so far in our study in the book of Acts, everything that we have seen, everything that you've heard about, as a demonstration of the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead. We spoke about Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the disciples were waiting in the room and they were praying, and then God sent his Holy Spirit. It shook the building. It transformed the lives of the apostles and the other disciples. And we saw, we know that they started speaking in foreign languages, and there was people there who heard their own languages being spoken, even though the people speaking were not from their lands. We saw Peter preaching when a few weeks earlier he couldn't even say that he knew Jesus. He denied who Jesus was. And then we see 3,000 people being added to the church. That is the power of the resurrection of Jesus. That is the resurrection power of Jesus that made that happen. A few weeks ago, Lorraine spoke to us about Peter and John healing the lame beggar outside the temple gates. He asked for money. He was begging for money, and they said, "We've not got money, but what we'll do, we'll give you what we have got," and that's Jesus. And they said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the lame man got up and started walking because he was completely healed. That is the resurrection power of Jesus. We had a baptism 2 weeks ago, and we looked at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And during that time, we heard that Philip was... the Holy Spirit told Philip to go to this place where the Ethiopian was. What was that? What was it that caused Philip to move? To hear that? Even that is the resurrection power of Jesus. And then when Philip had finished speaking with the Ethiopian eunuch and he baptized him, it said that the Holy Spirit just took him from one place to another, just like that. Don't really know what that is. it's a kind of Star Trek thing. Don't quite know, but that's what it says. That the Holy Spirit just took him from one place to another. How did that happen? That is the resurrection power of Jesus. Last week, Lorraine spoke to us about how people were approaching the Apostle Peter in the hope that just being around them, they would get healed. And that people were walking just into Peter's shadow. And even just being that close to him, the power of the Holy Spirit was emanating so powerfully from Peter that people were being healed. That power is the resurrection power of Jesus that brings that healing. And it goes on and on. How many times have we heard so far of buildings being shaken, thousands being added to the church, the apostles doing things, saying things that they just never thought possible? That is the resurrection power of Jesus. And we talk in the vineyard about things that we hold loosely and things that we hold tightly. You know, and sometimes we hold tightly to things that we don't need to hold tightly to. You know, we make beliefs and religions and doctrines and rules and things out of things that don't matter, comparatively speaking, to some of the big issues like Jesus Christ rose from the dead. These are things we hold tightly. There's a few things in there. Virgin birth, that Jesus died to save sinners, to save the lives of the world, to bring usher in the kingdom of God, that he rose from the dead. We hold these really, really tightly. There's a whole other load, I think, that we believe that maybe we should hold a wee bit less tightly. But this isn't one of them. It's a non-negotiable to those who truly belong to Jesus. And you know, this resurrection power that we're seeing demonstrated now, not just in the resurrection, but through the book of Acts. When Jesus rose from the dead, this was an unleashing of the power of the Holy Spirit. And this power is now being, it's accessed into every believer. And God uses us through the power of his Holy Spirit to channel his kingdom in and through us. And when that's happening, when you hear the voice of God and you obey him, that is you entering in to the power of the resurrection. You see, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, all about what he did. Okay, here comes the teachy bit now. So the word power occurs 57 times in the New Testament. That's just so you know. That's just a wee, if you get that in a quiz, you can know. But the word power in the resurrection, the way this word is formed, it's a power that describes the most powerful event that ever happened. Now, if you do a wee bit of research into the resurrection, that a lot of scholars think that this is the most powerful moment. Like, this is God unleashing power that is more powerful or as powerful as anything he's done before. It's like when he brought the world into being. It's that powerful. It's full on. It's unleashed more power than maybe has ever happened before. And when that event happened, it marked a moment in time, because from that moment we went from BC to AD. So time is actually marked by the resurrection of Jesus. So before that time, all our years are BC, and now we are currently in AD 2019. So there is a moment in time marked. Actually, in the original text, the word for power there is dunamis, which here we get the word dynamite. So whatever happened on that day in the resurrection, it was explosive. It wasn't a quiet, Jesus didn't roll the stone away and just sneak out. This was big, big news. It was happening. And you know, this resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is God's greatest gift to us. And it's the greatest gift also to the world that we live in. Because God has made his power available to the world through you and through me, through his church, through his people. And this morning, the resurrection power of Jesus is available to you right now to change your life. What I love about God is that he's great at the big things and he's great at the small things. You know, the resurrection was about everyone. But God is also about anyone. And you know, the most important thing in life is knowing Jesus and experiencing the power of his resurrection. Paul writes this in Philippians 3:10. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. So Paul's praying for it. Do we pray for that? Do we pray that we might experience the mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead? Paul also says this when he writes to the Ephesian church, Ephesians 1. He says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. This word dunamis, where we get the word dynamite, is what Paul is using here. It's the same word in these texts. And what Paul is saying here is that God wants to give you dynamic power that can change your life. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never given your life to Jesus, this is how much God loves you, that he is willing to emit all the power that he can muster for your life. It's for everyone, and it's for anyone. It's 2,000 years since this same power raised Jesus from the dead, but this power is available right now to transform the weaknesses in our lives into strengths and to bring life to the dead things in our life and make them useful for God. So how does God's power change your life? Well, one of the things that Jesus did at the cross, we know all the sign mites, don't we? That Jesus died for our sins, and if we accept him, we can be saved and we have an eternal life with him. And that's all true and that's all good. But Jesus' death and his resurrection is also a power that is powerful enough to cancel your past, to cancel your failures, to cancel your mistakes, to cancel your sins, and to cancel your regrets. Now, when I say cancel, I'm not talking about denial. Okay? I'm not talking about denying the past as if it never happened, or thinking that we are now absolved of all consequence of things that we've done. So we need to be clear in that. But what Jesus did there is said, you are forgiven. Your life will not end. You will not be punished. You will not be tried and convicted for the things that you've done. But God wants to eliminate and neutralize our past to offset something so that we have power and we have purpose for our future. I speak to many people, and one of the things that people say when they have regret is that they wish they could start over, or they wish they could do something again. Have you ever? I've said that. You know, it's almost like, oh, if I could just go back and not have said that thing that was, I thought was quite funny, but actually hurt someone. I'm confessing here. Or that I did something, or maybe that I didn't do something that I wish I'd done. And we kind of want to rewrite our history. And I don't know, if you're like me, you sometimes have a project at home and you get halfway through it and you get so far in, you think, man, I've made a mess of this. You know, I've got to be careful what I say here, because I've got a few DIY projects gone wrong and there's hard evidence in my house of that happening. But like I do at some times, like, why did I start this thing? I've actually made it worse. I wish I could just start again. And it's like when you paint your living room and you step back and you look at the colour that looked to business on the wall chart, on the sample chart, and then you look back and the wall and think, that's not what I thought. Do you know, we have a couple in our church called Blair and Lindsay. And Blair and Lindsay moved into a new house, and then after we held this, Lindsay decided that she wanted to change the colour of the living room. So she gets the charts out with the colour and sets Blair on the task of painting the living room. And he painted it, and she said, that's not quite the shade that I wanted. So he went back and he painted it again, and she said, that's not the shade that I wanted. And he went back and painted it again. I don't know how many times that living room's been painted, but the walls must have been 3 feet thicker than when she started. But you just want to start over sometimes, don't you? You just want to go, that's not what I expected. That's not what I want to happen. And you want to start over. And a lot of us feel that way about life. We just say, I've made too many mistakes. I've messed up too many friendships. I've broken up too many relationships. I just wish I could wipe things out and start again. And we've all suffered from failures, problems, and bad decisions, yeah? That's one thing at least we can all agree on. Failures, problems, and bad decisions. But sadly, for some of us, we just can't seem to let go of the past. And as a result, we let our past limit our present and future opportunities. We're living in a constant state of regret, continually mourning those words, if only I hadn't done that, or if only I'd made that change sooner. And then what happens is we start to then continually second-guess ourselves, and we torment ourselves with the painful memories of what has gone before. And we start saying things to ourselves like, oh, I blew it. I'm going to be paying for this for the rest of my life. I can't get any peace from this thing. And we live in an environment and a world of regret and failure. And for some, that can easily move on to darker places like, I'm not good for anything. I'm not worth it. I'm a failure. I'm a disaster. Why would anybody love me? You know, when we let our past strangle us, you know, it drags us backwards. But Jesus died and rose again to take care of your past so that you could have a future. God says that it's unnecessary for us to go around with a heavy load of guilt. You know, when you give your life to Jesus, God's saying, you don't have to carry that baggage anymore. You don't have to feel the hurt and the memories of past mistakes. In Colossians 2:13, it says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. That's your past. Then God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all our sins. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. God is saying he's forgiven all of your sins. He's cancelled every record of the debt that we had to pay for the things we've done wrong. And he did it by allowing Jesus to be nailed to a cross. And Jesus knows the things we have done wrong, and he gave up his life anyway. John 3:17, we read that Jesus didn't come to condemn us, he came to change us. He says that God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. So there's a freedom here. Jesus has come to set us free. In Jeremiah, God speaks to the Israelites through Jeremiah, and he says that God will remember your sins no more. That's actually quite an amazing statement. God is actually choosing to wipe your past from his memory. I don't quite know how that will work out when we meet Jesus face to face. If we were actually to say to Jesus, remember that time I did such and such, is he going to go, nope, no, no, I don't. Old Testament prophet Micah says this, where is the God who can compare with you, wiping the slate clean of guilt, turning a blind eye, a deaf ear to the past sins of your purged and precious people? You don't nurse your anger and don't stay angry for long, for your mercy is your speciality. That's what you love most, and compassion is on its way to us. You'll stamp out our wrongdoing. You'll sink our sins to the bottom of the ocean. When we come to God and we admit our sins and ask him to forgive us, he cancels our past. God chooses to forget our wrongs, chooses to forget our failures, and chooses to forget our mistakes. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. And if you believe in Jesus and you've committed your life to him, if you were to stand before God in heaven, I do believe that if you were to ask him about your past sin, he would say, what sin? What sin? Whatever you're talking about, I've dealt with. It's gone. God has cancelled our past and set us free so that we can get on with the present. So that's how God cancels our past. And why he does it is so that we can be set free to live in the power of the resurrection of Jesus. The basis of God's forgiveness is this, that when Jesus died, one of his last statements from the cross was this. He said in John 19 and 30, it is finished. It is finished. Line drawn, that's your past, forgiven. In Greek, in the original Greek, those three words are actually just one word. And the word is tetelestai, which its literal meaning is paid in full or cancelled. And in that verse we've just read, it is finished. These are the last words on the cross. Tetelestai, it is finished. And this is an interesting word because it was actually a word that was used in business in those days. Merchants would write on bills that had been paid. In our day, they'd stamp it and say, paid. In those days, they stamped it or wrote across it, tetelestai, and literally meant, this bill has been paid, paid in full. It was also a word that was stamped on a release document from prison. In those days as well, that if you finished your sentence, you'd receive a document to say that you'd completed your sentence, and the word tetelestai was stamped across that document. When Jesus said, it is finished, he said, it's paid in full. It's done. Tetelestai, remember that word. Tetelestai is paid in full. He paid the price in full for every sin we've ever committed. And because of that, Paul tells us in Romans 8, there's now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. Pastor Rick Warren, who many of you will know, says this, that Jesus was crucified on the cross so that we could stop crucifying ourselves. Jesus was crucified on the cross so that we could stop crucifying ourselves. If you're condemning yourself, if you're beating yourself up about what you've done, your mistakes, all that kind of thing, Jesus is saying, come to me. Come to me. I'll give you rest. We know these verses. Come to me if you're weary, if you're laden down, if you're downhearted, I will give you rest. I will bring you peace. He says, Jesus, this is Rick Warren still, Jesus was crucified on the cross so that we could stop crucifying ourselves. He was hung up for our hang-ups. That's also good news. That's also good news. So the question is, if God forgets a sin in the moment that we confess it, don't you think we should be forgetting it too? Sometimes there are repercussions and consequences to the things we do. And we deal with that through grace and through forgiveness from ourselves to others. But it shouldn't define us. And it shouldn't bring our life to a standstill. Because God says, it is finished, dealt with. It's like when you pay a bill or a direct debit. Who remembers, who's lying awake at night worrying about the bill that they paid last month? You know, that once someone's paid in the past, it's paid. You don't lie awake thinking about it. And because Jesus has paid our debt in full, we don't need to worry about it anymore either. See, I don't think God wants us to keep dredging up our past and dredging up our sins. God wants us to have faith in what he has done. Again, the Apostle Paul, he writes this in Philippians 3. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race, receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. If you belong to Jesus, your best days are all ahead of you. Your best is still ahead of you. Why? Because one day God's kingdom is going to return. We're going to be perfect in his sight. And there's going to be no more sin, no more shame, no more tears, no more death. That's all ahead of us. And that's what Paul is focusing on. He's focusing on the bigger picture. He's focusing on the eventual outcome, an unquestionable outcome. And that's what gives him hope to carry on day by day, not worrying about his past. And if you think about Paul the Apostle, who was previously called Saul, he had a past. He had a past. He was an accessory to more murders than you could shake a stick at. This guy potentially was responsible for genocide. He was a bad, bad man, and God changed him and forgave his past. So we have this power that God has given us through the resurrection of Jesus. But we've got to be careful that we don't cut off God's power in our lives by not believing that God has truly forgiven us or by choosing not to forgive ourselves. God's power is a power to cancel our past. However, the resurrection of Jesus isn't just about forgiveness and it's not just about our past. The resurrection is about every day. It's about the life you live, having the power of the resurrection in your everyday life. Paul expresses it like this in Ephesians 1. He said, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honour at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. I've just actually realised that Paul really bangs on about this, doesn't he? He bangs on about it, that this resurrection power is for all of us every day. And we want to be everyday supernatural. It's the power of the resurrected Christ that gives us that power, that ability to do his work. See, Paul here is praying that we'd have God's help to see that as believers, we've got access to a great power that is incomparable to anything else. And he reiterates time and again that this mighty power of God is the same power that brought Jesus back to life in the resurrection. I mean, think about it. What does it take? What is the power? What is the ingredients of this power that takes a three day's dead, battered body. Breathes life into it. Brings every dead cell back to life. Lifts him to his feet. And then he's walking around. I mean, what is that? If you look at that for the... I'm not a medical person, so excuse my lack of knowledge here. But you know, if your heart stops, you'll get an electric shock to restart your heart. It's going to take a lot of volts to bring back a whole body that's decomposing for 3 days. What kind of power is this? And Paul is telling us that this power is supposed to be a part of our everyday life. Every believer in Jesus has the resource of the power of God at their fingertips, at their availability every single day. This power opens our hearts to see what God sees. This power opens our ears to hear what God is saying. This power opens our hearts to feel what God is feeling. If we look at life through any other eyes other than God's, we will see discouragement, defeat, and inability for change. Negative things overwhelm us. We'll see no rhyme nor reason to things. But when we look through the eyes of an enlightened heart, we see the wonderful work of God in us and in others. I guess simply, we see the best in people. We see what they could be rather than what they are. We see what they could be rather than what they were. We see God at work changing the world around us, intervening in the darkness and bringing hope to the hopeless. We see evil and dark things being turned around and people moving towards God. How do we know this? That's what we've been reading about in Acts. That's what we've been learning about in Acts. This is what God does. And even more exciting is the fact that we get to play a part in what God's doing. So it's not just us turning up and watching God do everything. He does it through us. When you are obedient to God, and we spoke about this last week, didn't we? When you are obedient to God, you are making yourself available for the resurrection power of God to flow through you, through your words and your actions. This power takes our one selfish thoughts, our one self-serving attitudes, and makes them obedient to Christ, who said, love your neighbor as yourself. Prefer others before yourself. We see it changing our responses. Where we might have responded angrily or bitterly to things, this power changes our reaction and our response to being more gracious and more merciful to people. When you know you've got to, you need to say something for God, when you need to give a word of encouragement, it's this power that puts the words in your mouth to say the right thing. Have you ever done that? Maybe you're praying for someone, you're talking with someone, and you just sense that there's something else you've got to say. And you take the punt thinking, well, I'm gonna assume that's God, so I'm gonna speak it out. And then it's a really encouraging thing for the person you're speaking to. Even that simplest thing comes about because of the resurrection power of Jesus. It puts hope and joy in our heart, even when the inevitable hardships of life are facing us. And best of all, it guides us into a life that is actively participating with God. Participating with God to touch our world and our town, our community, to enrich our own lives, but even more so the lives of others. So resurrection power gives us love for the unlovable. Resurrection power gives us joy that is deep and lasting. Resurrection power gives us peace that is beyond all explanation. Resurrection power gives us patience for those who have not yet seen that this power is also there for them. Resurrection power gives us a kind word in response to an insult. Resurrection power gives us gentleness when our world is harsh. Resurrection power gives us the power to be faithful and obedient to God when we're tempted. Resurrection power gives us self-control when we'd rather return to our own selfish ways. Resurrection power is the Spirit of God empowering our lives to express the goodness of God. Resurrection power is the Spirit of God empowering our lives to express the goodness of God. In the Vineyard, we have one of our values is everyone gets to play. There's not just because I'm the senior pastor or Lorraine's a pastor, Ken's the associate pastor, it doesn't mean we have to do everything, that we get some kind of special connection from God that makes us do things that no one else can do. It might look that way, I know, but it's not. And it's really important, that's because the resurrection power is in everyone who believes in Jesus. The more and more that I'm studying the book of Acts, the more I believe that what the apostles did, we can do. I just don't believe it was like God's big bang. Do you know what I mean? That he did this amazing thing at the beginning of the church and then it all kind of fizzles out. I don't see it, because Jesus said, I will build my church. He spoke about that. That was a present tense saying and remains present tense. So it's not a case of things slowing down. It's not a momentum burst and then things tail off. This power is in every believer. So do you believe that that's available to you? Do you believe that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in you, and that you've really just kind of got to open the tap? What is open the tap? It's being obedient to God. It's saying, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. You know, I feel like a stuck record sometimes, but it's back to the thing of we've got to keep saying yes to God. If we keep saying yes, we will see life transformed. We will see this community turned around. We will see this town changed. I believe that it's a foundation for revival. To keep saying yes to God. And then we unleash this resurrection power that's within us. As we come Easter Sunday, we look back at the most incredible event of human history. But if you don't apply it to your life today, you're missing out. We don't want to miss out on what God's doing. Can I say right now, for me, my biggest fear is that I miss what God is doing right now. Because God's moving, there's something stirring. And it's not just here. It's other churches around this town. I'm speaking to other people in other churches, it's there. I hear it in other people around the country as well. There's something God is doing. And I don't want to miss it. Do you? I don't want to miss it. So let's not miss out. Let's not miss out. I think we choose that. I think if God is going to bring revival to Scotland, and let's pray that it starts in Falkirk. Imagine if Falkirk was the epicentre of the next revival in Scotland, and we're right there in the middle of it. God chooses He chooses us to partner with him in what he does. And if there's revival coming to Scotland and to Falkirk, it could be down to us. How? By saying yes. By saying yes. Final verse, Romans 8 says this. Oh, Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Amen. Guys, that's exciting. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. And you know, and what we've learned last week from Lorraine through the experience of Peter is that when we have the Spirit of God living in us and we're saying yes and being obedient, it's infectious and it's catching. People are touched by it. People are affected by it. It changes lives. And this is a life that God always meant for you. This is the kind of life God always meant, that you'd be living in the power of the resurrection. The Spirit of God is in you if you believe in Jesus. But you need to enable that power by saying yes to God. So, I know it's a celebration and I've made you all feel very heavy this morning. But my final question is this, and it's a hard one. Is it, do you want to live in the power of the resurrection? Or are we going to leave here business as usual? Do we want to see that unleashed in our lives, in our families, in this town? Or are we just going to do same old, same old? Why don't we stand?